Jacob was renamed Israel because it said he has striven, or he strove, or he strives with God and man and has prevailed. Now, the explanations for Hebrew names are often not a literal meaning of the name, but a play on words. And the name Israel probably actually means God strives. So tonight we're going to see again that God is going to rename Israel. And we're going to see several things that we've seen before. We're going to see them a second time. And often those are repeated to us for emphasis to make sure that we get the point, because sometimes we miss things. We're a little thick in the skull, like I am. And so we want to make sure we get the point. And we just had that this morning, that, you know, when things are repeated often from, it's for emphasis for us, so that we make sure that we see it, like we did in 1 John. When Pastor Randy was preaching this morning from 1 John, we saw repetition, most likely for emphasis. Well, last week we ended with the story of Jacob's sons as they killed all the men in the city of Shechem because they had defiled their sister. And so let's just turn to the very end of chapter 34 so we can see where we left off before we start for tonight. So let's look at Genesis 34, verses 30 and 31. We can read both 30 and 31. So this is after Simeon and Levi have led this slaughter of the men of Shechem. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, verse 30, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" So you can see that Jacob is in trouble again. This time, not exclusively of his own doing. So what we'll do with 35, 1 through 15, if we'll read it, I'll make a few comments as we go through. And then we'll look at it from this perspective, that Jacob comes to understand that God is faithful to his promise to be with him. So all through this story, from especially from chapter 28 through 35, it's been about God being with Jacob. God makes a promise to Jacob that he's going to be with him, and we've seen week after week that is part of the story, in every circumstance, that God is with Jacob, and it's said in many different ways and in many different circumstances, but it is a truth that we sometimes have a difficult time grasping. And that's what happens tonight with Jacob. He comes to understand that God has been with him through all of these circumstances. So we'll pick it up in Genesis 35, verse 1, and we'll go through verse 15. "And God said to Jacob," again, so this is right after Jacob is concerned that he's going to, that the Canaanites and the Perizzites are going to come against him and wipe them out, his family out. "God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau.' And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, or God of the God, or God of the house of God. So El Bethel, Bethel you probably remember, means the house of God. El Bethel means God of the house of God. Because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Then Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called his name, or called its name, Alon Bakuk. So I just want to make a real quick comment here, because I went for years misreading what this said here, thinking because you're in Jacob's story. You're talking about the nurse of one of his wives. That's not the case. So this is Rebekah, his mother's nurse, that was with her when she came out of Don Aram and would have been around when Jacob was a child. So she would have been the nurse for that family, given to them by Laban. And so, for some reason, she is with Jacob's people. He has not yet returned to his father. So either he took her along when he went to Padan Aram to flee Esau, or somehow she has joined, but she's part of this group that is with Jacob, and so she has been with him since he was an infant. We don't really know when his mother died. She's not mentioned here. Her death is not mentioned anywhere in Genesis. So Rebekah's death is not mentioned, but the death of her nurse that helped raise the children is mentioned here. And she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakut, which means oak of weeping. So they mourned for her there. I brought that up just because we're not going to talk about it as we go through the outline, but wanted you to be aware of that. Then God appeared to Jacob again, and he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, or let's do this. I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him. in the place where he had spoken to him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken to him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken to him, Bethel. So again, we're looking at this passage with this understanding, or with this thought, that Jacob comes to understand that God is faithful to his promise to be with him. So from that, we are to learn the same thing from this story. And as we can see from Jacob, from his own experience, from our own experience, we should learn the same thing, that God has been with us wherever we go. So, first point is that God calls Jacob to return to Bethel again. So God actually, as you can see in verse 1, God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there." So Bethel, if you will remember, is the place of Jacob's ladder. Okay, so when he started fleeing from Esau, he was on his way to Haran and Paddan Aram, and he stopped at a certain place, it says, and it was the place that Jacob names Bethel at that time. So let's just turn to that in Genesis 28 so that we can see it. God said to Jacob, "Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So as you're turning to Genesis 28, I'll just make a few comments about this verse. And so he tells him to go to Bethel, which would be geographically up from Shechem. And he tells him to dwell there, or to live there for a while. Okay, that was a place he just stopped for a night, sleeping before, and God appears to him, and the angels, remember, going up and down the stairway. And God tells him now to go there and live, and he tells him to make an altar. Okay, so you won't see that again in Genesis. And he appeared to you when you fled, when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So he had fled Esau probably about 30 years earlier. So he's calling him back to the place that he was 30 years ago. And Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10, I'll read the first few verses there. I'll read through 15 so we can remember this place that God called Jacob back to. Jacob left Beersheba, so that's where his family was living, and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, and he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above him and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the south and to the north and the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Remember that promise from to Abraham. "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised." So a few things to notice about this. Remember, God in our text for tonight says, go back and make an altar to the God who appeared to you. Well, that's the same God that's talking to you, right? God appears to him. He says, go back there and make an altar to the God who appeared to you. But he wants him to go back in his mind to think about that experience when he appeared to him. And in this passage that we just looked at, it started out, God introduces himself and says, I am the Lord. Or I am Yahweh. Now this is what we talked about several weeks ago. So this is the only place that this happens where God addresses Jacob and says, I am Yahweh. But the only place, and there's only one other place in Genesis where God appears and says, I am Yahweh. But two times in all of Genesis, so remember I said this is a big deal, God appeared to Abraham and said, I am Yahweh. And God appeared to Jacob and said, I am Yahweh. And he makes the same kind of promise in both cases when he does that. He starts off with, like here, this is picking up in 13, 28. And behold, the Lord, Yahweh, stood above it and said, I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. So in both of these cases where God appears and says, I am Yahweh, he promises land and descendants, but the primary thing he is doing is promising land. The first thing he does in both of those places. And so God is calling him back to this land. I'm going to give you this land. And so God calls him back to this land. Okay, that he's going to give him. So God is making sure that Jacob comes back here. God had said, I'm going to bring you back to this land. And Jacob gets partway there. He gets to Shechem and he stays there for a while. And God may have just taken that off the table. Jacob can no longer stay in Shechem. And so he calls him to go all the way back to Bethel. Go back to Bethel, and God's doing this, at least partially, because he promised to bring him back there. He promised to bring him back safely and that he would be with him. So, a lot has happened since Jacob was at Bethel. As I mentioned, probably about 30 years had passed. And there may have been things in that 30 years. Think about 30 years in your life if you can. Some of you can't think about 30 years of your life. But a lot of things have happened in 30 years that could make you doubt. Even if you had the promise that you do have that God is with you, it can make you doubt that. For Jacob, those were things like fleeing from Esau and spending a long time with a father-in-law who was cheating him, having his relatives turn against him, facing Esau and his army, meeting Esau, wrestling with God. A lot of things may be happening. In fact, at times it seemed like he was barely hanging on by a thread, and maybe, you know, maybe you have been in a place like that. I know that I certainly have. I remember, I'm old enough to remember more than 30 years back. But remember times when you feel like, you know, I have shown such a lack of faith that I will now wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So maybe you've been there. If you're older, it's likely that you've at least had a time like that where you have thought, like it says in Psalm 13 and many other psalms, but I'm going to take it from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Well, I'm sure that Jacob would have felt like that some of his time. But God is calling Jacob back, and he shows him that he's keeping his promise by calling him back to that place. And Jacob, it appears, recognizes that right away when God calls him back, because he says this again. So right after he says, go to Bethel, make an altar to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household, immediate obedience, right away. Something has happened to Jacob. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments and let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So notice how he thinks about this now in his mind. God didn't say this, go to Bethel and make an altar to the God who answered you in your day of distress. He says, go and make an altar to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. But Jacob's mind goes back to these 30 years and probably more, and he characterizes it not as the God who answered me, but as the God who answers me. He has experienced it, and it's an ongoing experience. The God who answers me in the day of my distress, and there have been a lot of them, a lot of days of his distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone. So God calling Jacob back, when God calls Jacob back, Jacob realizes, and his mind goes back to that time, and he thinks about that time. It leads him to his understanding that God is fulfilling his promise for me by calling me back there. And by the way, I made a vow to him that if he would bring me back. So Jacob is headed back now to Bethel. So that's really what he's giving here, really, is a really short version of his biography, the most important part of his biography. The God who answers me and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So that's what he thinks about when he looks back on his life. That's the important statement he makes. I had somebody say to me one time, it's been a lot of years ago now, so I doubt it's still true. But it was a friend that I had, and she said this, you know, my life story is I've never had anything bad happen to me. Probably not true anymore. But Jacob had a different life story. He's had a lot of bad things happen to him. And his life story, how he characterized it, is a God who answered me. And the God who has been with me wherever I have gone. So that's a so in one of the commentaries that I read by Boyce, James Boyce, he capitalizes on this. He thinks this is really the only thing he writes about in his commentary on this passage is that he calls this the sunset years of Jacob. Now, looking back on his life, now he is nearing the end of his life. We're not going to hear a lot more from Jacob from this point. We're going to hear a little bit of it from him, and then we're going to hear some minor things as we get into the Joseph narrative. And then again, right at the end of the life, of Jacob's life, we're going to hear some really significant things. But this is basically a summary of his life. This is what he's doing. And so, you know, as we look around this room, we've got people at all stages of life. And none of us at any of those stages is beyond adversity, and I think you know that. And I think you can see that. But if you're older, if you've had time to think about it, and even if you don't have to be really old, do you think about your life the way Jacob? Do you think of God as the one who answers you in the day of your distress? Do you think about God as the one who is with you wherever you have gone? In that commentary, Boyce writes, you know, that he's, you know, there are basically a couple of different kinds of people as they age. Ones that are like that, and ones that are not. You know, as we get older, you know, they say lots of things like, well, you know, more of you comes out. Well, probably not if we view our life that way, this way. That God is the one who has been with me. God is the one who answers me. So, you know, you hear things like this. When you think about, okay, what is shaping our mind right now? I've heard this kind of thing. So, you know, when you're talking to people, they've been my age all the way up through things. And so you have friends your own age, and you hear people say things, you know, they say to forgive and forget. Well, I'm going to forgive him, but I'm never going to forget. When you say something like that, you're shaping your life for when you're 60 or 70. I don't get even, I get evener. You're shaping your life. I could never forgive somebody for that. Never forgive them. And then my favorite one is, I love him in the Lord. I really hate him, but I love him in the Lord. Providentially, as I was sitting in Sunday school this morning, and this was a lesson, you know, in preparation, Westside Christian has left this up on the board. For those of you who can't see it, it says, what shapes you? And then over on in that little floating mind thing, it says video game, YouTube videos, friends. And down in the very bottom right-hand corner, God's Word. Or you have this, you know, other than video games and YouTube videos and friends, you have on the other side, the law of the Lord, the statutes, the precepts, the commands, the righteous laws, the decrees, and your word. Could have come right out of Psalm 119. Those things. So, right now, the decisions we make on what's going to shape us, and for those of us who are don't play video games, and don't watch YouTube videos, and don't have friends, what does shape us? Fox News or Netflix or our culture in general, or ABC or NBC or MSNBC or however many things that there are, what is shaping us? Because it really boils down to those two things. Something else, or things on your left side of that board. What's going to shape you, and what you choose to let shape you will come out later. So do I see the God who answers me in the day of my distress? Or do I see something else? Well, Luther said this. If we don't see the God who answers us in the day of our distress, it's probably our own fault. Because He's always ready to hear our cry for help. But we neglect crying for help. We think things like, I can handle it on my own. I'm going to wait for something really big to come up before I ask God for it. Besides, He's got all these other people to deal with. And so we are to be, in Luther's word, censured for not crying out. So how can we expect to see the God who answers us in the day of our distress if we don't ask Him? And we are all familiar with this, and probably all of us have said this, is that, you know what, I just don't pray enough. I don't pour my heart out to God enough. Well, that's, if we're going to characterize our lives by the God who hears us, or who hears us when we cry out to Him, we're going to have to cry out to Him. And we're going to have to not think that we are self-made, independent people that can handle things on their own. So Jacob responds, second point, Jacob responds in faith by returning to Bethel. Verses 2, 3, and 4 again, Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. So, you know, we probably get locked in on this thing that says put away the foreign gods, and you remember that Rachel, we know that Rachel stole Laban, her father's household gods, when he left. It's told about, it was mentioned earlier. But it's probably not only those. You know, there may have been other people who held household gods or some kind of worship item, because this was really common back then. We worship other things that we don't have to carry around in our pockets usually. Well, unless it's money. But there were also, besides his family, they had just picked up women and children from Shechem. Right? So he's got, that might be who is in view here when it says from his, basically from his household and those who were with him. So he does get them to put away all these gods. He buries them or hides them underneath this tree near Shechem. And it's a reminder to us that if we're going to worship God, it doesn't only say in the law, don't have any other gods before me. It also says don't have any other gods alongside of me. So don't tolerate other gods. That is a, if you know, reading through the Old Testament, that is a slippery slope when kings start tolerating other gods. But God, but Jacob is going up to worship God, and he is making sure now that his whole family and clan and everybody else that's with him is getting rid of all this pagan, all these pagan articles, and earrings. It's not really quite sure why they're earrings, unless they were taken as some kind of a, or something that would symbolize something for a deity, or maybe it's just the fact that you use gold for making idols, but he gets rid of that too. And Jacob remembers his vow, and then in verse 5, and as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So God is still protecting Jacob now as he goes to Bethel. And then he does, in verses 6, 7, you will see that when he gets there, he builds the altar that he's supposed to build. So he does the things that God commands him to do, responds in faith, doing everything that God tells him to and more by getting rid of these household gods. And then God, the third point, God appears in order to confirm his promises to Jacob. Jacob already had these promises that God would be with him. So let's look at 35, verses 9 and 10. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, no longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Okay, so again, notice that this has happened before, but here there's no explanation from the name, which I think a guy named Wenham makes a really good point, because there are a lot of people who think, well, God changed his name here, God changed his name over here. We really got two separate stories of God changing his name, and so they just put them both in the Bible. He says by not explaining the name, he's showing that we're already supposed to know the name and what the explanation for it is. And so it's to confirm with Jacob this promise or this name change. So we always need to be reminded of God's word and God's name changes to us. So let's look at the next few verses. Verses 11 through 13. And God said to him, I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to you, to your offspring after you. And God went up from him in the place where he had spoken to him. Okay, so how long do you want me to talk about these verses? So this, like I mentioned before, with I am Yahweh. So there are exactly two times, like there are with I am Yahweh, where God appears and says, I am El Shaddai, which we are translating with our English translation, translate God Almighty, which I would say I'm 99.9% sure that's not what it means. Okay, so that's why I changed it to El Shaddai. So, but twice he does that. Once here to Jacob, and once to Abraham. Just like he appeared to Abraham once and said, I am Yahweh, and appeared to Jacob once and said, I am Yahweh. So, four times in Genesis, God appears and says, I am twice Yahweh, twice El Shaddai. Again, we have one God. There is one God here. So God doesn't appear and say again, I am, for another 400 and some years. So it happens four times in Genesis. It doesn't happen again until Exodus. And where God appears and says, I am Yahweh, or I am El Shaddai. And when he does this, he repeats the promises. He either makes to Abraham or repeats the promises to Jacob. The same promises. But in the case of when he appears in and says, I am Yahweh, as we saw earlier, he promises land and descendants. When he appears as El Shaddai, he promises descendants and land. So the emphasis switches when he says El Shaddai. So it's a difference between whether I'm going to emphasize I'm going to give you the land or whether I'm going to give you descendants. Both are stated, with which one is emphasized. So there is, and we have talked about this before when we were in the Abraham narrative, when El Shaddai is translated, actually it was earlier when we were talking about Jacob, but when El Shaddai was translated into Greek. So the Bible that would have been around at the time when the New Testament was being written, okay, El Shaddai is translated in Genesis this way. I am your God. And that's what the way that would have been the Greek Bible that the New Testament authors were quoting would have had that in it. I am your God. A personal relationship with God is how the Jewish people understood this at the time when they translated the Bible into Greek, which would have been somewhere around 250 BC. And this would have been the standard translation at the time. I am your God. So if you would have read this at the time, this understanding that people would have had would have been that this means I am your God. I am personally your God. Okay? So think about that. That was the understanding at this time. And it always, when El Shaddai is used in Genesis, has something to do with children. Okay, so with having children. Always it's used. God doesn't appear and say, I am El Shaddai again. But he does. Shaddai is mentioned in other places. In fact, Jacob says to, or Isaac says to Jacob, may El Shaddai bless you. Okay? So, it's good to know that, but it's good, most important to know this. There's one God and he appears to us in different ways. Okay? So he appears to Jacob in a different way. And he does that so that later on, in such a way that Moses, that God says to Moses, you know, I made myself known to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as El Shaddai, but I didn't really let them see what it meant to be Yahweh. That's what it says in, that's a paraphrase of Exodus 6:2-8. So God, 2-8. So God appears to us in different situations, reveals himself in different ways, and here, at least the understanding at the time when late in the BCs, early in the ADs, was this would have meant, I am your God, Jacob. So, the Lord has always revealed himself progressively. When you think of the New Testament, now we have Jesus Christ. The ultimate revelation of God that these guys didn't get to see. right? That we get to see, and we get to see the full promises that God has for us, first from the Old Covenant and also from the New Covenant that God has given us. And we, again, are faced with this question, this idea that Jacob has come to understand that God is faithful to his promise to be with him. And from that, from our own experience, we're supposed to learn the same thing. And if we view life the way Jacob does, if we fill our minds with the things with Scripture, to view our life the way Jacob views his life, that's the perspective we want to have, and we will have. If we fill our hearts with the law of the Lord, the statutes, the precepts, the commands, the righteous laws, the decrees, your word, and you could add things like his mighty deeds and from other places in Scripture, and what he has done and preserved for us, it will make a tremendous difference as we view our life and say, can we actually say that, yeah, he's the God who answers me in my distress. He's the God who has been with me wherever I go. So if you can't say that, is it because, you know, we're not crying out to him enough? Probably. He's always willing to hear our cry. He's always there to hear our cry. So, if we can't say that, so what is it that is shaking us? Is it his word? Is it his promises? Is it the stories that he has fulfilled, like this one of Jacob? Jacob comes to him and has been convinced by God's actions that God is the one who is with him wherever he goes. And let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Father, we thank you that you have recorded in your word assurances for our good, that you are the God who answers, that you are the God who is with us wherever we go, whatever our circumstances are. So I ask, Lord, that you would work in each of our hearts and minds to see your truth so that we can see you as you really are, the God who is with us wherever we go, if we're believers, and who does answer us in the day of our distress. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 40.